If you had a chance to speak before a king, and the king was interested in what you believe, what would you say? You were standing before a king, and the king said, "Okay, I'd like to hear what you have to say about your beliefs and what's happened in your life. What has God done in your life?" You know, what would you say? We're going to look today and see what Paul's response was before King Agrippa. And we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. And we're going to notice here how Paul responds when he has this chance to speak before a king. The Lord had told him when he saved him, he said, "I'm going to use you in different ways, and you'll have chances to speak before kings, before governors, before rulers, before leaders, before all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles." And this is an opportunity now when he has a chance to speak before a king. Remember where we left Paul? He was a prisoner, and Felix was being transferred. He was the governor now of this area of Judea and so forth. He was being transferred. Another man was coming in. But Felix left Paul as a prisoner. He wanted to please the Jews, and the Jews wanted Paul killed. And so he didn't release him, even though there were no charges that he could think of. He left him a prisoner, and now Festus comes. He's the new governor, and he comes into control. And we'll start reading with verse 1. It says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay him in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore," he said, "let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him." When he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Then Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, or I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender, if I am an offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." So as soon as Festus comes in as the governor, he goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Caesarea is the port on the coast. And he goes up to Jerusalem to meet some of the leaders of the Jews. And as soon as he gets there, these leaders now think, with a new governor, maybe we can really get Paul. And their goal is to have him bring Paul up to Jerusalem. And they have it all planned. They're going to ambush him. They're going to kill him as he's going up to Jerusalem. He won't even get a trial. And Festus is kind of torn. Well, he says, "Come on down to Caesarea and I'll hear the case and we'll see what happens." And he wants to please the Jews. He's just come into this position. He wants to please the Jewish leaders. And then he wants to see justice done too. So he's kind of torn. When they come down, they bring all kinds of charges against Paul. You can imagine Paul standing here, and the Jews are standing around, and they're accusing him of this and accusing him of that. And yet when it's all through, really Festus realizes there's no charge of criminal behavior. He's not doing anything really wrong. It's just a matter of their religion that they don't accept some of the things he's saying. And Paul stands there and he says, now look, I have not done anything against the law of the Jews. I haven't broken any laws. I haven't stolen. I haven't killed. I haven't robbed. I haven't done anything to break any of their laws. I haven't done anything against the temple. In fact, when they arrested him, he was just doing what a good Jew would do, going up into the temple, praying, and so forth. And he says, certainly against Caesar, who's the king over the whole Roman Empire, I haven't offended anything. I haven't broken any of Caesar's laws. So he says, you know, there are no reasons for me to be a prisoner. And Festus says to him, well, how about going up to Jerusalem and let him have a trial there? And Paul says, look, I'm not going up there. He knows they're trying to kill him. He knows they want to get rid of him. And finally, he says this. He says, look, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. You're not going to try me in Jerusalem, and you're not going to see the Jews satisfied in this area. If I've done something wrong, I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to the highest court. I appeal to Caesar. And as a result, Festus says to him, he talks to some of the men that are in his council, and he says, well, you've appealed to Caesar, you can go to Caesar. I think he was kind of relieved. He was tired of this hassle. He was supposed to uphold law and order. He was supposed to see there's justice done. And he realized if this man is condemned, if he's executed, there won't be any justice. But he wanted to please the Jews. The Jews are after his blood. The Jews say, we want to see this man killed. We hate this man. He's one who turned against us and has accepted this Jesus, this renegade prophet, and we want to see him destroyed. And so he felt real pressure. And he was a good politician. He wanted to try to please everyone. Hard to please everyone. But he was going to try. But when Paul appealed to Caesar, he thought, well, this is great. It gets me off the hook. And we'll just send him to Rome. He can go to court there, and we'll let Caesar handle it, and I'll be out of this problem with the Jews. And so he says, okay, you're going to go to Rome. Now, I think one of the things you can learn from this is that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, there's nothing wrong with appealing for justice. You can appeal in the courts. You have a right to have justice. And this is what Paul did. And sometimes there isn't justice, and we, in the court system, and you have to put in your appeals, you have to hopefully try to get a lawyer if you can afford one, and go through the legal system. And Paul here says, I'm a Roman citizen, I want justice in this case. And so he appealed to Caesar, and Festus said, okay, you're going to Rome, you'll go to Caesar. Now, after a few days, Herod comes down. Now, Herod's the king who is in charge of the territory north of this area of Judea where Festus is the governor. He's a king in this area of Galilee and north there of the area that Festus has. He comes down to pay his respects. No new Roman governor. He wants to come as a sovereign in an adjoining territory to pay his respects and get to know the new governor. So he comes to see Festus. He brings along Bernice. Now, Bernice is his younger sister. She's a year younger than Festus, than Herod. And Herod Agrippa comes. Now, this is Herod Agrippa II. His father was Herod Agrippa I, and he is dead now, and this Herod is II. And he is the last of the Herods. There was a whole family of them, starting with Herod the Great. This man had no children. He finally died about AD 100, which was over 100 years after, or I mean over 40 years after this, that he died. And he was the last of the Herods. Had no children. So the Herod family died with him. As he comes, Festus said to Herod, I need a little help. He said in verse 14, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. They want a decision against him. They want to see this man put out of circulation. Then I answered, it's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. He says, we don't just condemn a person without him having a trial. He has a right to have a trial. So he says, therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat, commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I had supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about one Jesus, who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. So Festus says, here's this man, and the Jews want a decision against him. When they came and we had this trial, and we had this hearing, he said, they didn't bring any charges like I thought they would. I thought maybe they would accuse him of some crime against the Roman government or something. And he said they got into a religious discussion. He said, I don't know what it was all about. And I don't know what they're talking about, really. Jesus is talking about some, or rather, Paul is talking about someone called Jesus, who we know died, that's on record. But Paul says he rose again, and this has the Jews all upset. And he says, I'm just kind of confused about the whole thing. And I'm going to have to send this man to Caesar, and I'm going to have to send some charges. Caesar's going to want to know, what's the crime? What's he charged with? And Festus says, I don't even know what to put down. I don't know what to tell him. What can I tell Caesar this man's done wrong? They're having a religious discussion and difference. And I don't know what to tell Caesar. And Agrippa says to him, look, I'd like to hear this man. He'd probably heard about Paul. He was very familiar with Jewish affairs, familiar with the Jewish law and all. He's no doubt heard about Paul. And he said, I'd like to hear him. I want to hear this man. I've heard things about him and that, but I'd like to hear him face to face. I'd like to hear what he has to say. So Festus says, tomorrow you'll hear him. Now verse 23. The next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. For when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death and that he himself had appealed to Caesar, I decided to send it. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So here King Agrippa comes, and Festus is glad he's there, because Festus says, I don't know much about Jewish religion or Jewish customs. I don't even understand what they're talking about. But he says, I know you, King Agrippa, you're knowledgeable, you've lived among the Jews, and you're familiar with their beliefs and with their teachings, and maybe you can figure this out, and you can tell me, when I send him to Rome to be tried before Caesar, what charges, I should say, are brought against him. I don't even know what to put down. Seems ridiculous. Send him there and say he's appealing to the Supreme Court of the land, and I don't even know what the charges are. So he says, hopefully, you'll be able to help me. The Jews are so upset, they say he's not fit to live. And Festus says, I really don't even know what the charges are. I don't understand what's going on. And so he's brought in. And it's a very important occasion. He has all the important leaders of the community. He has his various officers are there, and they make it a real state occasion. Here's the king who comes in, King Agrippa. His younger sister is with him, and there's all the pomp and ceremony. It's the red carpet treatment. And now Festus opens his up and he says, okay, King Agrippa, maybe you can help us now decide what charges to bring against this man who the Jews hate. And as the Roman governor, I don't even know that he's done anything wrong. What am I going to say to Caesar? And so Paul then is brought in and he stands here before all these leaders. And I think Paul was probably a little bit afraid. When you stand before a group that way, it's kind of scary. But here were all these important people. The Roman governor, all these important officials, because Caesarea is the provincial capital. And he's got a King Agrippa, and Bernice is there. That was a tremendous opportunity. Now we come to chapter 26. And Agrippa now speaks. And he motions to Paul, and he says, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now Paul stands there by himself and begins to speak. He doesn't have any attorney standing by him. He is on his own. But I think he would have said, the Lord stood with me. And I think he was very confident as he stood there. I think his face must have been kind of beaming with the joy of being able to tell these people about his Lord. And he stands there alone, and he's facing the king and facing Festus and all these, and he knows they've got the power of life and death. Festus could have said, this guy's crazy, let's execute him. That would be it. He had absolute power. So that it's a tremendous opportunity. Now Paul begins to speak, and we're going to listen to what he says. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. So he starts out and he says, I'm happy that it's you that I'm standing before. Because he says, I think you'll understand. You're an expert. In other words, he's been among the Jews. He knows their customs. He knows their teachings. He is somewhat familiar with the scriptures. And Paul says, I think I'm fortunate. I count myself happy, privileged to stand before you, King Agrippa, and to give my defense. Now he begins to speak, and he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. They were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, when he gives his testimony, his witness, the first thing he does, he tells about his early life. He said, I'd like you to know, King Agrippa, how I grew up. I grew up And all the folk here, the Jews, know this because I was sent to Jerusalem as a young man to study and to learn my religion well. And he said, they know that I've been the strictest kind of Jew. I belong to this sect of the Pharisees. Now, these were the strict Orthodox Jewish believers. And he says, they know how I lived, that I was very conscientious and I was wholehearted. There was nothing half-hearted about me, he could say. And he says, now, the reason I'm being questioned and judged is concerning this which we've been hoping for as a nation. What were they hoping for? They were hoping for the Messiah to come. They were hoping for this one to come that had been promised, this one who was going to be a great king, who would save their people. And this was the hope of Israel. Now Paul says, I'm being charged concerning this hope because I believe Jesus is the hope we've been waiting for. And he says, at one time I didn't believe that. One time he said, I fought against this belief. I myself thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He says, I hated the name of Jesus. I fought against Jesus. I imprisoned those who followed him. And my goal was to get them to recant and to confess that they were completely wrong and to renounce Jesus. He said, I put pressure on them. I did all I could to make them do this. And I wasn't even satisfied with doing it here. He said, I would chase them if they went to other cities. I would pursue them, trying to imprison them and doing all I could to stamp this thing out. I was enraged against them, he says. That's my background. Now, when you give your testimony, and you know, we can maybe learn a little something from Paul here, it's always helpful to give your old early life. People kind of wonder, what kind of upbringing did you have? Have you always believed these things? How were you brought up? And that can be helpful to people. Now, we all have different stories to tell, don't we? We all have different backgrounds. And maybe some of you were brought up in a religious way. Paul was. He says, I was very religious. And as I tell my story, I have to say, you know, my family was a religious family. They were religious. When I was a baby, they didn't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. They were very concerned to see me baptized as a baby because they believed that when I was baptized, I became a Christian. And they wanted me to become a Christian. They wanted me to go to heaven. So when I was a little baby, they took me to the church and I was had water sprinkled on my forehead and I was baptized because they didn't want me to go to hell. They wanted me to go to heaven. It was a religious family. It was a moral family. Now, some of us have different backgrounds. Some of you have to say, well, my father wasn't religious. Maybe you have to say he was a drunkard and he wasn't religious. Maybe you have to say he wasn't faithful to my mother. You know, you may have a very different story. But whether you're religious or not, you're lost. Being religious doesn't get you to heaven. And the fact that I was baptized as a baby didn't mean I was a Christian. And it didn't mean I was on my way to heaven. And the fact that my people were religious didn't mean that they were really converted or that they were saved. And there are a lot of people in this country that are religious. And yet they're lost, very, very lost. And maybe they look back to their religion and they say, well, you know, I've done this and I've done that and I've gone to church and they can point to those things. And I could have done this as a young man. I could say, you know, we go to Sunday school. And we go to church. My father doesn't get drunk. And my parents are still married. And I could have pointed to a number of things. But the truth was, as I grew up, I realized I was a sinner. I was a rebel. I was hostile against God. And I was convicted of my sin. And I realized I was just as much on my way to hell as if my father were a drunk. My father's religion or lack of religion didn't make me a Christian. I must make a personal choice. And so Paul gives his background. And it's interesting when you hear people tell of their experience with the Lord to hear their background, because the Lord works in different ways in different people's lives, and Paul here gives us his experience. You know, Paul says, I was moral, I was religious, and yet he says, I was the worst sinner. I was the chief of sinners. You think, well, how can that be? Paul, do you mean you feel you were worse than a murderer or an adulterer or that? And he says, I was the worst. How could you be the worst? Well, he says, I was the worst because I opposed Christ. I opposed the gospel. I rejected the gospel. And, you know, the worst thing you can do is reject Christ. You can be so religious and doing all these works, but if you reject Christ, there's nothing worse you can do. And Paul here realized that. You know, we sometimes think of people being religious and that. We think, well, isn't that good? I remember hearing a campus minister once here at the university say, my goal is not to see people become Christians, but to become spiritual. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? He went on to explain what he meant. He said, my goal is to see a Muslim become a better Muslim, a Hindu become a better Hindu, a Buddhist a better Buddhist, to make them become more spiritual. The only problem is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And if you're a sincere, devout Muslim, Muslims don't believe Jesus is the Savior. They believe he's a prophet, but Muhammad's a greater prophet. He came later. And they simply don't give Jesus the place that he said he deserved. He said, unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. So sincerity is enough, and Paul here emphasized that. I was sincere, I was religious and all this, but Paul says I was just going hell-bent down the wrong road. Lost, utterly lost, without God and without hope. Now he goes on to tell about how he changed. That's the way I was going. I was fighting Christianity. I opposed Christianity. I was religious, but I was lost. Kind of reminds me of my father, who after I became a Christian was very opposed to it, was religious for many years, and then at 70 years of age finally turned to Christ and accepted Christ and was saved. Paul was like that. What changed him? Well, he says, I was on my way to Damascus. I had authority and commission from the chief priests. Verse 13 says, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he tells about his conversion. And he said, you know, I was just journeying along on the road to Damascus. I had authority to imprison Christians, to drag them to Jerusalem and to try them. And our goal was to stamp this thing out. And he says, I'm going along on this road. Suddenly there's this light that's brighter than the sun. And he said, it was shining all around me. They'd fallen to the ground. They realized this is the very light of God himself. A voice calls out to him in the Hebrew language, and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Really, the voice said, you know, I've been like a man driving cattle with a goad who is trying to get them to go in the right direction. And today they use an electric prod or something like that, but they used to use a goad. It would be just a long thing with a hook on the end that you could get the cow moving in the right direction. And this voice said, "You know, Saul, I've been trying to get your attention, and I've been trying to wake you up for quite a while, and you've been kicking back. You haven't been responding." And I think what the voice was saying, in effect, is, "This is your last chance. You better listen. You better listen to me, Saul. I'm giving you another chance here." And he as he responds, is just, you can imagine, is filled with fear and terror and awe. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? What am I doing that's wrong? You know, I thought I was right. Who are you?" You say, "I'm fighting you and I'm kicking against you. Who are you?" And the voice comes, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And at that moment, Saul realized he was wrong. He was absolutely wrong. And this one that he was fighting against was Jesus, who really is all he claimed to be. Because this voice comes from heaven. Jesus, then, it's all true what the disciples were saying, that he rose from the dead and he ascended up to heaven, because the voice is coming from heaven and the voice says, "I'm Jesus and you're fighting against me and you're opposing me. I'm all I claim to be. I'm the Son of God." And Saul is broken, and another account says, "Lord," he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Lord says, "I've got work for you to do. You're going to be my messenger. I'm going to send you out. You're going to be a witness of the things you've seen and things I'm still going to show you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. There are people all around, Saul, that are blind as you were. Don't really understand. Don't know that I'm the Son of God and I'm the Savior. And I'm going to send you to deliver these people, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, how did Saul respond? Well, he responded in submission. That moment, when the truth gripped him, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. He just opened his heart to him. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" From that moment on, his life was completely turned around. Instead of fighting Jesus, he was proclaiming him. Instead of trying to stamp out Christianity, he gave everything he had to proclaiming this message and to spreading the good news, because he had met the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of experience in your life, where the truth of the gospel gripped you and you realized, "I'm lost. I don't know my sins are forgiven. But this message is all true. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. He died for me on the cross. And if I trust Him, if I open my heart to Him, if I accept Him, I can be saved." It's a wonderful moment. You know, Saul never forgot this moment. He went back to it time and again. And he says, "This was where I passed from darkness into light. I'd been in darkness before, religious darkness. I thought I was right, but I was religious and I was wrong and I was on my way to hell. I was the chief of sinners. And here was the place where the light shone." You know, it was a physical light, but it wasn't only physical to him. The light came into his understanding. And he could say, "This was where I saw the truth. This was where Christ revealed himself to me. This is where I became a believer in Christ." Have you had such an experience? You know, maybe in different situations. Some people have that experience in maybe a church building. Some people at home. But there comes that moment when the truth comes home to your heart. The light shines in and you realize Jesus Christ is all He claimed to be. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's a Prince and a Savior. It's all true. And your heart opens to accept Him and accept that message. That's what happened to Saul. So he stands here before Agrippa. And I think his heart was just filled with joy. He told that king of this wonderful experience when he came to see that Jesus is the Christ. Now he goes on to tell about his work after that. He says, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. I hope you can say that too. When Jesus revealed himself to me, I hope you can say, oh, I didn't disobey. I didn't turn away from it. I turned toward him. And so Saul says, my life has become a life of obedience. I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Saul says, I haven't been disobedient. My life now is given to proclaiming this message, this glorious message. Now the message is repent and believe. Notice he starts out with repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. You have to come to the point where you say, I'm sick of my sin and I don't want to go on this way anymore. I want God to change me. I want to turn from the way I've been going. And then there's this turning to God, this faith in God, this trusting the Lord. They turn to God and do works befitting repentance. So Christianity is not just saying words. Many people think religion is just saying some words. You go to church and you say the Apostles' Creed, so you're religious and that makes you a Christian. No, it doesn't mean it makes you a Christian at all. It just says that you're a person who went to a church building and said words. Repentance is a deep inward turning from sin to God. Not something external. Most people associate religion with external things. And they'll say, well, he's very religious. What do you mean? Well, he goes to church every Sunday. And he gives 10% of his income. And he goes to church even more often during Christmas and during Easter, and he's very religious. And they look at externals. God doesn't look at externals. Anybody can do those things. You can be a hypocrite and do those things. Judas did the right things externally, and he's in hell now. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years, but his heart was far from him. And what Paul is emphasizing here is, you know, if you're going to be in God's heaven at all, if you're going to be right with God, it's something takes place inwardly. You repent. You say, I don't want to go on doing what I've been doing, living the life I've been living. And that's a deep thing. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Wonderful change. Tremendous change when you think about it. It took place in Saul. And, you know, in our lives, too, as some of you can say, as you look back, you can say, what a different person I am since I've turned to the Lord. I know there's a man in jail now who repeatedly has told me, I'm a different man than when I came in. I'm a different man. And I believe it. When I first came to know him, he was in despair. He was thinking of suicide. He felt his life was wasted. There was no hope. Now there's joy and peace in his face. I'm a different man because of this deep inward turning to the Lord, this repentance. I hope you can say that's happened in my life. And don't think that you're going to heaven because you've done some external things. People tend to look at that. Most religions are based on that. The Muslim religion is based on external things. You pray five times toward Mecca a day. You give alms, an external thing. You repeat the words. There's one God, He's Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And you make your pilgrimage to Mecca. They're all external, see? And those people thinking of religion think of externals. And Paul here would focus right on the heart, and he says, you've got to repent. That means turning from sin. It means you're sick of it. You don't want to live that way anymore. And it's turning to the Lord Jesus and accepting Him and trusting Him and coming to know and love God. That's very real. That's deep. That goes to the very core of your being. And that's what real conversion is. Now, as he's speaking, Festus, first of all, he cries out in verse 24 with a loud voice. He says, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning's driving you mad. You're crazy. I don't understand all you're talking about. But it's obvious you're a religious fanatic. You're so enthusiastic and talking about this Jesus, and you say He died, but He's risen, and He's the Messiah. And Festus says, beyond me, it just sounds crazy to me. Paul says, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Most reasonable thing in the world is the gospel. It's not crazy. The King before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced none of these things escapes His attention. This thing was not done in a corner. In other words, he says to Agrippa, he says, listen, I know you've heard about Jesus. This talk has been going on through the land of Israel. You know what happened. You know His crucifixion. And you know that Christians have been talking about it. Then he turns to Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I've been saying to you these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. And he says, I know you do believe. Really what he's saying here is, I know you feel the Scriptures must be a message from God. And Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And he probably rattled the chains as he stood there. When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor Bernice and those with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man's doing nothing worthy of death or chains. Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. He challenges Agrippa. He challenges him with the reality of the message. He says, you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about these things happening. And I challenge you, King Agrippa. You know, the king who's sitting in the place of authority really now is being challenged with the authority of God. Because Paul stands there in his real dignity, and there's power here. He's a prisoner. But he knows he's the only free man in the room. And he stands there and he says to the king and to Festus and all these others, and challenges them, are you willing to believe? How are you going to respond? Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or another translation is, do you think that in such a short time you can make me a Christian? He passes it off. He really says to Paul, you know, you're not going to convert me this easily. I'm going to have more time on this one. And he refuses to make the decision. He refuses to accept Christ. And as far as we know, Herod never turned to Christ. Very sad. He stood here, or sat, and Paul was standing in front of him, with one who certainly knew the gospel and who preached the gospel with great power. And Agrippa could have been saved. Agrippa could have responded. I don't know all the factors that were involved. Maybe he was thinking about his position as the king and what would this do if I became a Christian. I don't know what he was thinking of. But he refused to accept Christ. I hope you don't make that decision. As you hear about the Lord Jesus, as you hear about His love for you, as you hear about His death for you, I hope your heart opens to, in faith to Him, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want You for my Lord and Savior. I want to accept You. If you haven't done that, you could do that this morning, even as we close. And you could open your heart to the Lord Jesus and know that wonderful transformation that He can bring into the life.